saw how God intervened in their lives and sent an angel to Zacharias while he was working at the temple and gave him the news that their prayers had been answered, and despite their very advanced age, and they were at least in their 70s, that they would indeed have a son. And that not only would they have a son, but he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. They were to call his name John. He was to be a Nazarite all his life, never touching alcohol. He would prepare the way for the Messiah with a ministry of preaching repentance to the people of Israel. His conception would be an act of God, even though it would occur through normal sexual means. He would be someone that was an unexpected blessing, just like Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah. Well, if we saw in the story that Zechariah sort of doubted what Gabriel told him. And because of that, he was struck both deaf and mute for the entire pregnancy. It's a long time not to be able to talk to your wife. But it's also a time where you don't have to listen to her. My wife's out of here. I'm just messing with you. Well, if the conception of the Messiah was, or the conception of the forerunner of the Messiah was occurring in a special way, it would only make sense for the conception of the actual Messiah to be very special indeed. And that's exactly what Luke describes as he tells the story, a very unique conception. And remember that Luke got his materials, you know, from different people that he interviewed, one of whom was Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the source for Luke, and so this is where he got his story. So let's look now at this famous story. We read it every December. We're going to read it today in July. Chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, I call a vision. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Now last week we saw a story where this angel Gabriel was involved. He spoke to Zacharias there at the temple. Interestingly enough, Gabriel is one of two angels named in the Bible. We only know the name of two. The other one is Michael. Michael is shown as a warrior, a mighty archangel, a defender of Israel. Gabriel is shown as a special messenger from God. He was actually sent to the prophet Daniel back in the Old Testament. And last week we saw that he was sent to Zacharias there at the temple. And now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, he sent to Mary of Nazareth. Nazareth. Nowhere. Nowhere Nazareth. Up in the province of Galilee, some 70 miles north of Jerusalem, about 15 miles from the Sea of Galilee on one side, about 22 miles from the ocean on the other, kind of up the top of the province. It's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. The Jews in Judea did not consider the Jews in Galilee to be very kosher. They were too subject to Gentile influence. There were Gentiles all around it. Now, Nazareth was not really a city. When the text says Gabriel was sent to a virgin who was in the city, the reason for that is because the Greeks didn't have a word for town. So they just used the word they had, polis. But actually, Nazareth was a polka dot town. Some of the scholars think it might have had 400 people. Some others say, well, it might have had as many as maybe 2,000, maybe, on a good day. But it was a small town, a small place. It was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It was never mentioned in the Apocrypha books between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was just never mentioned. But it was made fun of. The Jews down in Judea, they just sort of had a saying. They say, can anything good come out of Nazareth, that podunk redneck town? And they thought, no. And it's there, nowhere Nazareth, that Gabriel is sent. He's sent to a young woman, and she is a young woman, probably no more than 15 years old. They married kind of young in those days. Her Hebrew name is Miriam. That's her actual name, Miriam. But the gospel is written in Greek, and so the Greek name is Mary, and that's what we know her by. And in the text, twice she's referred to as a virgin. Now, I'm not a scholar. I just read those who are. The Greek word is parthenos, and it literally means one who has had no sexual relation. It literally means what you think of as a virgin today. Now, this young lady was betrothed to a young man who was probably a teenager himself, or at least no older than early 20s. And betrothal in their country was a whole lot more involved than engagement is in ours. The betrothal was arranged by parents. How would you have liked for your parents to have arranged your marriage? It was arranged by parents. It could last up to a year. It took an actual divorce to break it. The young man and the young woman were considered as husband and wife while they were betrothed, although they did not live together nor had sex together until after the ceremony of marriage. But it was considered a binding union. In fact, it was so much a binding union that if one of them, and particularly the woman, because it was something of a sexist society, if someone of them had sex outside of that union during that betrothal, they could be accused of adultery. And the punishment of adultery was being stoned to death. So this is serious. There's a reason why Joseph, later on in the storyline, thinks he decides he will divorce Mary quietly, because he loves her. He doesn't want her to be hurt. Well, Joseph was from the line of King David. Although he himself, living in nowhere Nazareth, is just a lowly carpenter or a tradesman, the word can have a variety of meanings. He was a tradesman of some sort, we'll say a carpenter. But because he was from the line of David, that made him a legal heir to the kingship of David. And his son, who would be Jesus by adoption, would therefore have the legal right of King David's throne. And Mary herself was also from the line of David. We'll find that out when we look at chapter 3. And therefore, Jesus would have by blood the lineage to King David. So both by adoption and by blood, he would be an heir to David's throne. Mary was probably doing her everyday chores, cleaning, house, washing, cooking, probably alone. And all of a sudden, this brilliant man that we saw in last week's lesson appears right there in front of her. And I'm sure he startled her just like he startled Zacharias. Verse 28 says again, and he came to her and said, "Greetings." Hello. How you doing? Howdy. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." Favored one literally means grace to you, graced one. "And the Lord is with you." The word "you" is emphatic. The Lord is with you. Mary was startled. Would you be startled if a brilliant figure of light suddenly appeared before you? And she didn't know how to respond. Her reaction was one of thoughtfulness and concern. Now, I want to pause a minute. As I tell this story, I'm going to have to give you a little bit of theology as we go along, okay? Just is necessary. The Latin Vulgate gives the translation, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Have you ever heard that phrase? "Hail Mary, full of grace." That's how it's translated in Latin. And that's led to some very bad theology. Mary did not possess grace. Mary did not have grace. She cannot give grace. She was receiving grace. She was getting grace. Grace was being shown to her. She was shown to her in the sovereign choice of God, of having this incredible privilege of being the mother of the Messiah. And so we have in our story what I call a message, verses 30 and following. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. She was to bear a child, and not just any child. She would conceive and bear a son, and she was to call him by the name of Jesus. That's our English word, Yahshua or Yeshua. I've heard it pronounced both ways. It literally means God is salvation or God saves. It was a common name. Lots of kids were called Jesus or Joshua. It was a common name. But in this boy, the truth of that statement, God saves, would literally be true. And the angel calmed her fears. He said, you are going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. God has picked you. And I'm sure that's something that every young female Israelite woman would want, to be picked to be the mother of the Messiah. And here this teenage girl is being told, God's picked you. And notice the tremendous truths which the angel conveys here. He talks about the humanity of the Messiah. You will bear a son. He's going to be human, and he will be. The greatness of his person and his work, he will be great. He will be great in his person. He will be great in what he does. His divinity, he shall be called the Son of the Most High. Now, in Jewish thought, the son of something or son of someone carried the characteristics of the Father. So the Son of God means you are God. You have the characteristics of God. So he is going to be human and he's going to be divine. The angel talks of his title to David's throne, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He's going to sit on the throne that David once sat on, and he will. The fulfillment of Jewish hopes. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then his universal kingdom, it goes beyond Israel. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, some of this speaks to Jesus' first coming, and some of it speaks to his second coming. But all of it's true. It's all going to happen. For example, Jesus is right now enthroned in heaven. But he's not yet on David's throne. But one day Jesus will return, like we sang about, and establish his millennial kingdom, and then he will literally sit in Jerusalem in a palace on David's throne. And then in the eternal states, which follows some prophecy I don't have time to get into, he will sit in the new heaven and new earth combination as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will literally sit on David's throne forever. Now, there's something also I got to mention on theology here. So we consider this idea of the incarnation, this message to Mary. God the Son is eternal. God the Son did not start at Christmas. God the Son has existed from eternity past. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are forever and ever and ever more in the past, forever and ever more in the future. They are in the eternal present. They are eternal. Three persons of the same God, the Trinity of the same God. But the God-man combination, Jesus, did have a beginning. The God-man combination began in the conception of Mary. Amen. Now, God the Son did not subtract anything. God the Son added something. He added humanity to his nature. God the Son added humanity to his nature. He became both divine and human at that point. And did you know that that is eternal? That when God the Son added Jesus to his nature, I'll say it that way, that never changes. Forevermore, he's human. Now, he won't always look like a Jewish carpenter. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John sees him and scared death of him. But he is human forever. In a sense, I got to be careful here so you understand the way I'm saying that. In a sense, God changed himself. Not in his character, but in this instance of adding humanity to his nature. And you know, because of that, he can identify with us. He can understand us. He can help us in a deeper way. He sure can. Well, that's a lot for the teenage girl to take in. The holy and the human would be united in the person of her son. It's not your everyday conversation in a small house in the rural village of Nazareth, is it? Not something you hear every day. So Mary had a question. Now, unlike Zacharias, her question was not one of doubt, but of wonder. You see, Mary knew a little something about biology. And she was questioning, well, how is this going to work out? Because I am a Parthenos. I am a virgin. She was a bit confused about the process. So the angel goes on in his message. Let's look at a promise, verses 34 and following. And Mary said to the angel, How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Nothing will be impossible with God. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. The angel departed from her. Gabriel gave her a very unique answer to her question. This conception would be very, very different from the pagan myths that were running around society in those days. See, the Romans and the Greeks had lots of pagan myths about so-called gods taking human form, coming down to earth, having sex with women, and having children. And the resulting children were called demigods. A lot of stories about Zeus and other Greek gods in that way. And it's all baloney. It's all mythology. What Gabriel is describing here is nothing like that. It's not even in the same universe as that. He says the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. That word overshadow means to cover as a cloud. And it refers back to the Shekinah glory of God that covered the tabernacle and then the temple. The glory of God covering God's home. The Holy Spirit will do something like that, will cover you. And thus, your uterus, your womb will, in a sense, become the Holy of Holies in this special conception. Mary would provide the egg, and the author of life would create life. Amen. The Holy Spirit's creative act, the body of Mary, provided this means of the incarnation. And her child would be called holy. That's his nature, the Son of God. He would be fully human, but with no sin nature, and fully divine, with all the power of the Almighty. Now, these two natures of Jesus are a mystery to us. I have notes from my theology class. One of the lectures I went through with Dr. Mapes was a three-hour lecture on the two natures of Christ. And there's a lot there. And we can't understand it very well. But let me just say something clearly. Jesus was fully God and fully human, both at the same time. Therefore, because of that humanity, as I said, he can understand us. He can have compassion on us. Look at a passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what we need? Grace to help. Gabriel gave encouragement to Mary. He pointed out that her relative Elizabeth was pregnant. An old woman who was always said to be barren, now 6 months pregnant. And the angel continued by saying, for nothing will be impossible with God. Isn't that the truth? Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I'm sure Mary's stunned at this point. She's stunned by seeing this being of light. She's stunned by this message she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. She's stunned by the idea that there's going to be God and man combined. She's stunned by the idea, you mean my relative Elizabeth's also pregnant? All of this is just sort of overwhelming her. But she was humble, and she was faithful, and she submitted to God's plan. Back in verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." We can't comprehend how challenging that would be for her. She would be pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph would know that the baby wasn't his. What would his response be? And you know, the townspeople would talk. Tongues would wag. They'd see Mary in the street with her fat, pregnant belly, and they'd say things. She would be misunderstood. She'd be called some ugly names. Even her parents would not understand this. Everybody would question her purity. Her reputation in Nazareth would be shot. It wasn't easy for her to do this. Yet she submitted herself to the grace of God. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." That word servant means slave. Not only slave, but the lowest form of slave that a woman in a household could be, a handmaiden. She said, "I am whatever you need me to be." She was humble. She was obedient. So we move on in our story. A greeting. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Mary was interested in what the angel said about her relative Elizabeth. Now, we don't know how she was a relative. Could have been an aunt, could have been a cousin. It's not real clear. I'll just say cousin for the sake of the storyline. If Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins, that makes John the Baptist and Jesus second cousins. Or if she was an aunt, that would make them first cousins. Or whatever it was, they would be related. And somehow, Mary made a trip down to Judea. Now, that's about 70, 75 miles down south. And I highly doubt her father would have let her go by herself. So she probably traveled with some group that was already heading down that way. But when she gets to Zechariah's house, she calls out for Elizabeth. And Elizabeth recognizes Mary's voice. And two things happened. First of all, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a great thing. Secondly, her baby jumped in her womb. That ain't so good. Now, I'm obviously not a woman, but I've been told that baby bouncing on the bladder is not a comfortable feeling. Yet despite that, Elizabeth recognized that this was a jump for joy. Her baby recognized the other baby. Now, Mary couldn't have been more than a few weeks pregnant. Yet the baby in Elizabeth's womb recognized at once that this was Messiah. He had joy. Joy in his presence. He always would. And by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth pronounced a blessing upon her cousin. Back to verse 42, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And she blesses her. Elizabeth is humble too. She's not proud, or she's not trying to compete with her. She's not jealous. She's excited to see this relative. And she somehow knows by the work of the Holy Spirit that Mary believed with faith what the angel told her. Blessed is she who believed that there'd be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. She understands that. So here we have this scene in this small Judean town. Two women, an old woman and a teenage girl, carrying two sons, praising God. An unusual day in a humble Judean home. And then the Holy Spirit who filled Elizabeth fills Mary. And Mary is encouraged to speak a beautiful hymn of praise. Let's look at the first part of that, verses 46 through 49. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." This majestic psalm that we'll read has two stanzas, so I'm going to teach it that way. When we read the whole thing, it's known in the Latin form as the Magnificat. Mary magnifies God. She glorifies his name. She magnifies my soul, my spirit. I magnify God. Isn't that what we're trying to do in worship service? Magnify God. But I want you to notice that she adds something very important. Back to verse 47. And my spirit rejoices in God. What's the next two words? My Savior. Now, over the years, some false ideas have arisen about Mary, particularly in the Catholic Church. They have over-glorified her. Two false ideas specifically. One is the idea that Mary herself was holy, that she was conceived in an immaculate conception and she never sinned. Secondly, the Catholic Church encourages people to pray to Mary, to say prayers to her, to beseech her as some kind of mediator between people and God. And let me be as kind as I can as a conservative Bible teacher. That's hogwash. Amen. That's hogwash. It's false. Both ideas are false. Neither one come from the Bible. Mary was a regular human being. She was a sinner. She was a sinner just like you and me. Now, true, she was a wonderfully devoted young woman. That's why God picked her. And true, for generations, people will call her blessed, and rightly so, for her honor of being the mother of the Messiah. But she was not perfect. She was not sinless. And here in this song, she admits that herself. She needed a Savior, just like we do. The blood of Jesus, her son, that would be shed on that cross, saved her just like it saves us. And secondly, the only mediator between people and God is Jesus. Not Mary, not some saint. Look at what the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and there is how many mediators? One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus alone is our mediator. You know, Mary would be embarrassed if she knew the kind of stuff that would be said about her over the centuries. Because she knew what she was. A young Judean woman, a typical average human being, made mistakes like everybody else, who needed a Savior just like everybody else. Well, Mary goes on in the second stanza of her hymn to include things that God did for other people, not just her. So let's go back to that hymn I call a declaration, verses 50 and following. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. Mary uses language that refers back to stories in the Old Testament. She describes God based on what is recorded about God. And I'm not sure what she was thinking about. But let me just give you some examples. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud and the thoughts of their hearts. Didn't he do that to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, when he let the people of Israel leave? He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. Didn't he do that with his people? Didn't he do that with David and King Saul? He removed Saul and established this young shepherd boy as king over Israel. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He did that for Elijah. When there was a famine in the land, and Elijah was fed by ravens and taken care of by God, and other people went hungry. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And I'm remembering the book of Judges, where over and over and over again, God's people say, cry out, God help us, God help us. And God sends them a judge who delivers them for a time. And then they screw up and start sinning again. And God allows them to be oppressed by another army. He says, well, God help us. We repent. We're sorry, Lord. We'll get right. And God sends them another judge who saves them again, over and over and over again, because God is faithful to his people. One day I'm going to have a sermon. I've never developed it, but I got it in my mind. I'm going to have a sermon on three things God cannot do. Three things God cannot do. Yeah. There are three. But God is faithful to his covenant. Now this hymn is filled with Old Testament references. It's very similar to the song of Hannah that we looked at some weeks ago, who was the mother of Samuel. And what it shows is that Mary had a pretty good grasp of the Old Testament. She had a pretty good grasp of the Word of God. Do you know when you know the Scripture, when you read the Scripture, you know what? The Holy Spirit can bring that Scripture back to mind. He can bring it back to mind. You have to read it, but He can bring it back to mind. Now, I'm going to step away from the pulpit. I don't make any effort to learn verse numbers, chapter and verse numbers. I don't care about them. I don't see them as being inspired. John 3:16 is not inspired. The words of John 3:16 are inspired. The text is inspired. Not the chapter number or the verse number. Chapters were divided by Archbishop Stephen Langton of Canterbury. Verses were developed by Robert Estienne when the printing press was invented in the 1500s. They broke them up into verses so printing press converted, people could read it. You know, it does help us, doesn't it? Helps us find things. What's inspired is the text, the Scripture. Mary had heard the Bible enough and read the Bible herself enough that the Holy Spirit could bring things back to her mind. That's what we're to do. And you may not be able to quote a verse, but if you can remember a sentence, God can bring it back to mind and help you. Well, let me look at verse 56 before we wrap up. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, remained with Elizabeth about 3 months. Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant. What happens if you stay another 3 months? Baby's born. And then she returned to her home. So apparently, it doesn't say that explicitly, but it implies that Mary stayed with her till the baby was born. And then after the baby was born, she had to go back home. And by this point, she's probably about 4 months pregnant. And what happens to your body when you're 4 months pregnant? Pretty obvious, isn't it? And when she came home, everybody could see she was pregnant. And that's another story we'll get to. But let me close with this as we wrap up our focus. Shouldn't we as believers also be people of praise? Elizabeth was a woman of praise, and Mary was a woman of praise. And they focused on the promises of God. Don't we have promises from God? And the same God. And no, we don't have an angel telling those promises to us, but we do have the New Testament. We have the inspired Word of God. The inspired, inerrant Word of God. So let's focus on one last Bible verse that speaks to that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Well, the only way that can happen there is that I read it, pay attention to it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, sharing it in all wisdom, whatever wisdom you got that God gives you. Singing. God loves it when we sing. It don't matter if it's off key. God sees the heart. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Lots of different kinds of music. There is no one style of music that honors God. There's lots of styles of music that honor God. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with, what's the word? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Because that's what God wants from us. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for inspiring Dr. Luke so many years ago to do all that research and to compile those notes that he did and to put those notes together in a gospel so that we can read the story of Jesus in this wonderful way. And thank you, Lord, for sharing the truths of your word through this gospel to us. Please help us respond to that by praising you with thankfulness in our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.